Where we are almost where the journey ends, where death will die and life begins. Because we walk the same road of faith Mary and Joseph had to walk, and our hope is in the same person, was their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some activities we can accomplish now on earth that we won't have opportunity to do in heaven, and that's what we considered last Sunday in a message, Limited Time Only, Shining in the Dark Before the Dawn. We long for the dawn, but we shine in the dark. At the same time, there are activities we will enjoy in heaven that we can experience to some degree even now here on earth. And that's what we want to talk about today. Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As he taught his disciples to pray that way, he wasn't teaching them just to pray about some distant future. We actually are praying these features of heaven's culture will flow into our earthly existence now. It rejoices our heart when God's name is reverenced, when God is treated as God. We love it when God rules, and we desire for God's will to be done, just as characterizes the heavenly city. And the more that these are the norm in our lives, the more we feel at home, even before we get there. So every church family becomes a sort of outpost of heaven, living out our heavenly citizenship, shining like a city on the hill in the darkness of the world, telling to the world that there is hope to come and there is a God who rules and that there is a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. So what would it look like if we were living a little heaven on earth, or a lot? How can we enjoy home away from home, even now? Paul, in writing to the believers in Colossae, gives us some insight into how we could make that happen. In Colossians chapter 3, he's discussed what Christ has done. Christ, unlike any other strategy of spiritual life and spiritual growth. And then on the basis of the life that we have in Christ, he appeals to believers to live out, as it were, heaven on earth. He writes in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So he's tying our present existence to our heavenly identity and our heavenly future. Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked," you lived your daily lives when you were living in them, "but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verses 1 through 4 speak of being heavenly minded because we've been made alive in Christ. And so we set our minds and our affections on things above. Heavenly priorities, heavenly values as revealed in Jesus Christ, the realm over which he rules, where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God, a place of great authority. Basically, Paul's saying, live your life like people live in heaven because you belong to heaven's King. And the verses that follow actually tell us what that looks like, what it means to set our minds on things above. It's not just that we're stargazing and that our head's in the clouds. Rather, it's that we're thinking in tune with heaven, with heaven's culture and heaven's priorities and heaven's laws and heaven's King. So in verses 5 through 9, as we think about how we can have home away from home, how we can bring heaven to bear on earth, we must first pursue heaven's purity. Pursue heaven's purity. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. Some things don't belong in heaven, so don't give your life to living in those things. Secondly, in verses 10 through 15, practice heaven's unity. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Third, embrace heaven's truth. Saturate yourself with the Word. With the Word. Word of God is forever, and Christ is the truth, so saturate yourself with his Word. And then finally, honor heaven's King. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's verse 17. We're going to ask God to not only enlighten us, but to help us be more intentional about the days that we have left as we walk our journey, waiting for the day that death dies, waiting for the day when life to the full begins, for God to help us bring heaven to earth, even now. I know that it will be a bringing of joy to our lives, and that's the joy that I covet for us. Let's ask God to give it to us. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for this practical help on how to bring the joy, the beauty of heaven to our life now. There's so much that's difficult. There's so much agonizing and so many difficulties, so much battling against sin, so much weakness and death. And yet, Lord, there's so much of heaven here if we would lay hold of it. So God, help us to do so. Lord, help the relationships that we have with among brothers and sisters in Christ here, and even as we show love to others in the community, to have heaven's light to them, to reflect heaven's love, to be in accord with heaven's culture. And God, purge from us those things that are disruptive and divisive and harmful. Lord, may we be a community of faith that shines heaven's light in this world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So first, to have some heaven on earth, we've got to pursue heaven's purity. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore, verse 5, what is earthly in you. And then he lists it, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual immorality is a word we get pornography from. Porneia refers to any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship. If you want to have heaven's purity, then you don't want to be pursuing what the world pursues in this area. Impurity is moral impurity of any kind, not just physical activity, but what goes on in your mind. Passion is used of homosexual desire in Romans 1:26, but it really refers to any lustful desire that won't rest until it's satisfied. So it's being driven by desires that you know are outside the bounds of God's will. And then covetousness literally means more to have. It's this desire to have more and more, and to have what's forbidden. You can fix it on a person, you can fix it on a thing, you can fix it on a position. It's basically an insatiable selfishness, and really the root sin that is summed up really as idolatry, and that is trying to find in anything less than God what God alone should provide for your life. Turning from God to fill the longings that you have with something other than God. This, of course, is the normal pattern of those that don't know God. It was our normal pattern before we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. We once walked this way. This is the regular way human beings live. You are living in them. The world culture is dominated by the prince of the power of the air. He energizes the children of disobedience. Not only are we by nature those that sin against God and gravitate toward these things, but the evil one who desires the destruction of our souls baits us and draws us in and inflames our desire so that we bring these hellish things into an earthly existence. And of course, all of these mitigate against enjoying heaven on earth. That's why there's so much that's out of joint in our world. You know, you see so much of the news, so much of the bad news that you see every day come across the news feed has to do with violation in these areas. So much injustice, so much strife, so much pain, so much using of people for selfish ends. God's settled burning disposition is against these sins. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So while we know that our lives can fall apart and we produce all kinds of difficulty when we pursue these sins, the most fearsome thing that we face is the fact that God's wrath is poured out on these things, that there's a day coming that nobody escapes from where God holds you to account for these. You basically pit yourself against the God of the universe, heaven's king, when you give yourself to living this way. If nothing else will deter you. Let that do it. For God is at war with this way of life. And those that belong to God must be at war with it too. It goes with our citizenship. That's why Paul uses such drastic terms. Put them to death. Execute them. It's violent antagonism against these sins. You're not sparing them. You're striking them down with brutal force like you're on a battlefield. You don't feed them. You don't exercise them. You don't flirt with them. You kill them lest they kill you. For death is what these sins naturally bring. And he goes on in verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. And you look at all these sins we could participate in and to which we're naturally drawn as sinners. You look at the misuse of our tongue. I mean, who wants to go back to that? I mean, you look at this list and you say, oh yeah, that's the life I want to live. That sounds like, that's my plan for this week. I want to get into the slander and the malice and the wrath and the obscene talk and the anger. That sounds like fun. Now that's hell on earth. That's a way to ruin your life. So it makes sense that we wouldn't want to live this way. This is the way those that are without God and without hope live. So put them away. Take them off like you're stripping off old, worn-out, filthy clothes. Verse 9, to put off is you're going to strip them completely off. The old self with its practices is old and rotten. Get rid of it. Throw it out. It's like the stuff you find in the refrigerator that it's well past time you can eat it. You don't see what you can preserve. You don't cut all the mold off the cheese, and you don't see if the zucchini maybe it could be pureed and made into a soup. You throw it out. If it's rotten, you throw it out, right? You get rid of it. And that's the way we want to do with these kinds of practices. Anger is that deep seething resentment, the bitterness of heart that probably destroys you more than it destroys the people you're angry with. Wrath is a sudden outburst of anger. It's like fire in the straw that would flare up quickly and rapidly subside. You've met people like that. We say they have a short fuse. They explode very rapidly. Malice is a vicious nature that is bent on doing harm toward others. It's like Haman in the book of Esther, his glee in building the gallows for Mordecai. Little did he know he'd be hanging from them. And then slander. Slander actually is a word sometimes translated blasphemy. Here it's translated slander because it's directed against human beings. But you ever thought about the fact that because human beings are made in God's image, when you slander them, it's a subtle form of blasphemy against God. When you attack human beings made in God's image, you are attacking the God in whose image they're made. And so the same word, blasphemy, used for slander, and maybe we could bring it a little closer to home if we said, well, we don't usually use the term blaspheme, and occasionally we use the word slander. Usually the term we use seems much more innocent, gossip, right? What if everything you shared about somebody else or shared to somebody else was meant to build up the other person? And the person you're talking about, it was to make them look good. You say, well, I'm just telling the truth. I'm just being blunt. Well, not every truth needs to be told. You don't need to expose the sins and weaknesses of others. You don't need to tear them down. You don't need to blaspheme them. And yet, how often it is the stock in trade of those who say they belong to the heavenly kingdom. It's actually one of the reasons that the world is put off by those who say they belong to Jesus, because they're always pointing out everybody else's sins and failings. It's not a godly thing. It's not a heavenly thing. It's actually what the accuser of the brethren does. He is the slanderer. He is the diabolos, the devil. And then obscene talk, that's foul-mouthed abuse, the obscene talk, derogatory speech that's intended to hurt somebody. Usually this breaks from us because of our anger. And then finally, lying. Satan is the father of lies. Christ is the truth. And so it makes sense that those who are citizens of heaven aren't going to deal in lying. Now, can you imagine how such practices would ruin the joyful existence of heaven? I mean, if you got to heaven and you found that all this stuff was there, you would wonder whether you'd taken a wrong turn, right? All such behavior is banished from the heavenly city. So, bring some heaven to earth by banishing these things from your life now. The daily battle against sin is hard. It's often blood earnest, and it can wear you down and make us at times just want to give in. But remember that we are fighting the powers of hell for the joy of heaven. We fight not just to cut ourselves off, not just to deprive ourselves of something that we want. It's rather that we are pursuing something that we love more. We are risen with Christ. The sins that are most attractive and most insistent for you, what are those things? Will you see them for what they are? Will you see them as what wants to destroy you? What wants to ruin your life on earth? Are any of them worth more than the joy of heaven and bringing that to earth now? Walk in heaven's light and forsake the ways of darkness. Put to death these things. Pursue heaven's purity. Secondly, we're called to practice heaven's unity, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You've been given a new self, new DNA, spiritual DNA. You've been renewed in full experiential knowledge after the image of its creator. We're a new creation in Christ. We're like the forerunners, as it were, of that heavenly existence, of the new heaven, new earth. Remember what Christ prayed in John 17, 21 to 23? Listen to his words. He prayed regarding those that would believe on the disciples' words, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. They also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory, the shining splendor that you had given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. There's glory in the loving unity of the Trinity. And there is glory in the loving unity. There's shining splendor in the loving unity of believers that are in Christ. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved them, even as you loved me. What Paul is talking about is really phenomenal. It's extraordinary. For the world was as deeply divided then as it is today, if not more so. The Greek was proud of his Greek culture and had a great sense of superiority. Even though Rome had conquered the world, the Greek culture is what dominated. It was the definition of high class. The Jews, recipients and guardians of divine revelation, they wouldn't even enter a Gentile house or eat food prepared by a Gentile, and yet they're one in Christ. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're in the same family, and they're to love on each other. Circumcised and uncircumcised, those that had gone through religious ritual and ceremony, marked by external markings, but those that were attached to the Mosaic law and those that were not. So completely different religious heritage, one in Christ. So you could talk about your denominations, you could talk about your family background, and those things are not really relevant. Barbarian and Scythian. A barbarian was one who does not speak Greek. He speaks barbar, which is what it sounded like to Greeks. Bar, 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 bar. Okay? That's why it's barbarian. That's where the word comes from. Scythian were savages, nomadic. They're warlike. I mean, they were like the cannibals of the age. Horrific things that they did. And yet, a barbarian or a Scythian, born again, part of the heavenly kingdom, was one in loving unity with all the body of Christ, slave and free. A large proportion of the world, the ancient world, were slaves, and a smaller portion free. Huge divide, and yet in the same church there would be master and slave, and God had a will about how they treated each other, even though their roles might be different in the economy of the time. So refinement in culture is not salvation, and it's not progress in sanctification. Your religious heritage, your education, your wealth, your freedom or lack of it, your ethnicity, none of these differences are relevant to genuine spiritual transformation. None of these matter in terms of whether or not you can enjoy home away from home, heaven on earth. There are no superior races, just lost ones made in the image of God. We need to recover their created purpose. Heaven is the capital city of the universe, and it's fitting that all peoples are there. That displays the variegated glory and wisdom and grace of God, that he calls a people for his name from every nation and kindred and every language on earth. There are no people unredeemable by the mighty Savior. There's no one worthy of salvation and no one hopeless of it. Christ is all. And in all. Now, because of that profound unity that crosses every barrier and every divide, wipes out all the lines, put on then, as God's chosen ones, verse 12, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It is only because we are chosen by God in his love. It is only because we are holy, we belong to him. It is only because he loved us, we are the beloved, that the character and the life pattern of Christ manifests itself in us. You do understand that this isn't just a call to do better, to turn over a new leaf, to try harder. This is calling you to live out the life that you have in Jesus. This is saying that because the power of God, enough to raise people from the dead, has raised you from the dead spiritually, that this is your life. This is yours to enjoy. You belong to heaven already. So you can practice heaven on earth. You can do it by the power of the Spirit, because you're new in Christ. There's no other way that it can happen. It's because of the grace of God. He has worked in this way in you to give this to you. This is your inheritance, as it were. You're getting to taste a little bit of your inheritance now, if you will capitalize on the life that Christ has given to you. Hearts of compassion, genuine, deep feeling for others and their suffering and sins. Look, the Holy Spirit produces that in your heart toward others. He does. So run with that. Kindness refers to goodness. You've been mellowed into a kind and generous person. You cherish the habit of goodwill. Humility is lowliness of mind. Nothing like pride to stir up contention among people. Some years ago, Greg Mazak was with us and taught us on this, and I love the definition he gave for humility: a low opinion of my own opinion. And he also talked about someone bumping your cup. You know, you're walking down with a cup of coffee and somebody bumps your cup, and what comes out of the cup is whatever was in it. Okay? Well, when somebody bumps your cup, when somebody irritates you, what comes out is what's in you. So make sure what comes out is compassion and kindness and humility. And then gentleness or meekness is controlled strength. It's like a powerful horse brought under the control of his master. Strength under control is God's control. Meekness isn't weakness. It's rather strength under control. And then patience, or more literally long-suffering, long-temperedness with the irritations that people cause. It's the opposite of having a short fuse. You've got a long fuse. It takes a long time for you to get upset. And then bearing with one another, waiting with composure when you've been injured or provoked. You're sure that in time, the person that offended you will come to a better frame of mind, and you're going to give them room to do that. You're going to forbear. And then forgive. If one has a complaint against another, the word complaint refers to blame. It's a debt that needs to be paid, and it more often than not refers to errors of omission, the things that people failed to do. They failed to notice that you had done something that cost you. They failed to ask if they could help. They failed to do what you thought they should have done, and so you take offense at that. The verb form of this is to be dissatisfied with someone or to find fault with them. It seems for some people, this is their way of life. This is how they spend their days. Well, don't expect to enjoy any heaven if it's how you spend yours, because this is not the way heaven operates. You are to forgive one another if there's a complaint. And the word forgiveness is striking. It's the verb form of grace. That means you're not waiting till a person deserves it to forgive them. You are forgiving them as a favor, unconditionally, in the same way that God forgave you. Amen. You never deserved forgiveness from God. You never did. You never did. I never did anything that could merit being forgiven by God. There's no way that I could win his favor. He showed it to me by his grace. And it cost him dearly. It cost the life of his son. He made me part of this heavenly kingdom at great cost to himself. And it required him to forgive me. And my sins are many. So why would I withhold forgiveness from a fellow believer, a brother or sister in Christ? We all need forgiveness. Notice it says forgive each other. We all need forgiveness. We all do wrong. We all fail to do the right thing. Heaven's citizens can live this way and must. Above all, beyond all, on top of these, most important of all, put on love. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule. Instead of strife and division among you, let there be peace among you. For Christ is umpiring your hearts, to which indeed you were called. This is God's calling on your life. And be thankful. You're in one body. When you experience the sweet satisfaction of soul that this kind of living brings. I mean, think of the times that you felt closest to your brothers and sisters in Christ, where you know that there's no grievance that needs to be aired. There's no disruption, but there's a sense of belonging and love and forgiveness and support. Think about how that feels. You can't help but give God thanks when you've experienced that, because He is the one that makes it possible at all. Sin has disrupted our lives. Our own sin nature drives the wedges between us and other people, and Christ unifies us. People who have the life of God in their souls live this way. God's love shines out through them. They build one another up in love, and thus they fulfill the law, the revealed will of God. It is living out God's will on earth as it is in heaven, just as Christ taught us to pray. To live in loving unity is one of the greatest possible joys. It's heaven on earth. Wherever this culture prevails, we find an oasis in the desert, a community of light in the darkness, an outpost of hope and joy and peace. It is safe haven for our hearts. It is home, away from home. So what is your heart toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Does it reflect the heart of heaven? What could you say or do today to bring some heavenly beauty or love into the lives of those that you know? What priorities or patterns of life should you be pursuing to build connection, a connection of love and of care? This is the King of Heaven's will for you. This is why we structure some of the things that we do in the church. This is why we spend time together, not only in large groups, but in smaller groups. This is why we pray with one another. This is why we get together during the week. This is why we'll text encouragements to one another, because we belong to this community, this loving unity that's in Christ. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. Third, if we would enjoy home away from home, we need to embrace heaven's truth. Saturate yourself with the Word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This reference to the word of Christ is found only here in the entire New Testament. So it refers to the word that comes from Him, or the word that focuses on Him, the Christ word. Really the gospel, the Christ-centered redemptive theme of all of Scripture. He's the center person in this gospel story, and we are complete in Him compared to all the spiritual counterfeits that are out there. Well, let that word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it take up residence in you, filling up all you are with its treasure. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now think about the significance of that. If God the Father and God the Son are making their home with you, if you will guard and treasure His word, think about the promise that He is offering to you. He is offering to you an experience that those in the heavenly city have every day. He's offering that to you here and now, to have communion with Him, home away from home. God's presence is heaven's joy, and that joy can be yours in part, even now, as you experience communion with Him through His word. I was just, as I thought about this verse, I got thinking back in my own life, just reflecting on those high points where I really sensed in the most profound way the love and power of God, the presence of God. And as I thought about it, I realized that everyone that I can remember, I had an open Bible in front of me. That God met me in the context of his word. And it was a foretaste of heaven. It was a great sense of his love, his power, his presence, his enabling. And it was through his word. So we are to be teaching one another, instruction and admonishing one another, to put in mind warning. We need warning because we sometimes get off track, and we're doing this to one another. This is not just private individual exercise. It's an experience to be shared with one another. God uses his word in your life, not just for you, but for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's increased joy in sharing whatever God has revealed to you, just as it brings joy to you to share a beautiful sunrise or sunset or an extraordinary experience. It magnifies the joy to be able to tell somebody, to be able to share it with somebody. Well, let others get in on blessing that you've had from the word of Christ. And we need to be teaching and admonishing in all wisdom. That's knowledge applied. We're skillful living, letting the word apply to all the facets and applications of life. This is what Psalm 1 talks about. The blessed or happy man finds his delight in God's law. He meditates in it day and night. So there's no time that he's not got the word on his mind and heart. And that's why he survives the drought. That's why he brings forth fruit in season. That's why his roots are drinking deep in the waters of God's revealed truth. One way we strengthen one another with the word of Christ is through our singing together. Psalms are exaltations in God, usually with instrumental accompaniment. And the book of Psalms covers every major doctrine, all kinds of human situations, and extensive Christology. Hymns, poetic songs and praise to God. I think we're sharing the unity of the faith because I think half the congregation has got what I've got, so pardon me a moment. I'm almost at the end, so I think I'm going to make it. If I don't, the notes are up here. Somebody else can finish. See, my brothers, they're joining in with me. Thank you. Hymns are poetic songs of praise to God, and spiritual songs or odes are songs prompted by the Spirit and focused on what the Spirit emphasizes and does. So you think about what the Spirit does, convicting and regenerating, sealing, producing fruit in our lives, giving us assurance, empowering us, guaranteeing our inheritance. These experiences make us want to sing about them and rejoice in them. So what are you doing to see to it that the Word of God permeates your life? You've got to make this a priority. What are you filling your mind with? Where do your thoughts linger? Are you spending time in the Word, thinking on it, and applying it, talking about it as you go through your day? Fourth, the joy home away from home, we need to honor heaven's King. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. True Christianity is not confined to a church building. It pervades every part of our life, every word, every action, every day, every place you go. So do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. His name is his revealed character. It's how he's known. So what do you know to be true about Jesus? Live that out. Display that. We can engage in religious talk when the occasion suits. We can sing and pray and preach on cue. The real test is how we live day to day, hour to hour. Every deed, every word permeated with the character of Christ. That's powerful. And that impacts earth with the beauty and compassion of heaven's King. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And what we long for is to be present with him in the heavenly city, right? So be present with him now. Live Emmanuel now. He is with you all the days. You belong to him, and the Spirit of God indwells you. Be his hands, his mouth, his eyes. Let his heart be yours. You carry his name in the world. How well do people know what he's like? Because they know you. I mean, why would you want to ignore or dishonor heaven's king? He's your savior. He's your shepherd. He's your king. He makes heaven what it is. He's opened the gates of paradise by his own blood. So what can you do to honor heaven's king this week, even today, to extend heaven into all you do by honoring heaven's king? All these three positive actions, practice heaven's unity, practice heaven's truth, honor heaven's king, they end with a call of thanksgiving to God. Because to live this way is a kind and lavish gift from a generous God. It's his steadfast love that grants you the joy of the loving unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's his gracious initiative that gave us his word, revealing to us who he is and what he's really like. It is his resurrection power that enables us to live in a way that shines out who Jesus is and brings him praise. So the God who made the dwelling place for you in the heavenly city also gives you access to experiencing some heaven on earth even now. Home away from home. There's no place like home. So make the most of it. Make every day you have on earth as much like home as you can. Pursue heaven's purity, practice heaven's unity, embrace heaven's truth, and honor heaven's king. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that this life can be ours. We know it is by your grace and your great kindness. You've been so kind to us. You've manifested such amazing love. So God, help us live out the privilege of belonging to you and being alive in Christ. Help us, Lord, bring heaven on earth. Help us enjoy home away from home. Lord, we pray that for your glory. We pray that for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that for a testimony to those who've yet to trust in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray.